In recent decades, the business world has begun to use the phrase servant leadership to describe leaders who lead by serving and empowering others. It's a leadership style that doesn't seek to accumulate and hoard power, but to assist and to serve others so that they might succeed. Christians have adopted the phrase within the context of the church, and if you go to any ordination interview, I can almost guarantee you that when asked what kind of leadership is required for ordained ministry, the candidate will almost always answer servant leadership. It's a leadership style we believe is most closely associated with Jesus. Jesus is the quintessential model of a servant leader. Jesus doesn't seek to lead over the people, but to serve them and teach them what it means to serve. Paul says in the book of Philippians that Christ emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, humbly giving up power in order to be in solidarity with humanity, to serve creation. There are many examples of Jesus' servant leadership in the Gospels that are worthy of examination and imitation. In fact, during this upcoming week that we call Holy Week, Jesus will perform a servant's act on Maundy Thursday, where he'll wash the feet of his disciples, and then he'll tell them to do the same for each other. Well, as we begin the last week of Jesus' life on this Palm, or Passion Sunday, as you may call it, I want to turn our attention to another servant. This servant, however, does not have a name. Let's pray. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In our scripture this morning, we find the third of four servant songs written in the book of Isaiah. The identity of the servant who writes these songs is greatly debated within Christianity and Judaism. People have wondered if it's an individual leader, such as a prophet. They've wondered if the servant represents the whole nation of Israel. They've wondered if the servant is supposed to be Jesus himself. But the truth is, we don't know who the servant is in our text this morning. And perhaps that's not the question we should be asking. Perhaps we should ask instead, what is the work of the servant? The servant begins his song with, if you'll hear it again, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of a teacher, that I may know how to sustain the weary with a word. Morning by morning he wakens my ear to listen as those who are taught." I read this week that the English word disciple comes from the Latin word discipulus, which comes from the verb discere, meaning to learn. The teacher then, the disciple, must first be taught. To be a servant leader is not just to lead by teaching, but to lead by learning. The work of the servant is the work of continuous learning. The tongue of the teacher is the gift of the leader who first attunes their ear to the morning call of God. The servant, then, we find, heeds the instruction of God and works to sustain the weary, to tend to the brokenhearted. This past Thursday, I led our adult ministry team in a service project at City Square. If you haven't been to City Square, they have many different programs that they offer the community, and one of them is a market where neighbors can come and grocery shop for food. It's empowering for them to get to choose what they need and what they like versus being handed a bag full of predetermined groceries. One neighbor that we assisted told us that her mother died and her funeral was the next day. She was there for groceries for the family and friends who had come to stay with her. She was there to sustain the weary, to tend to the brokenhearted in her own midst, because it is what she felt she had been taught. In her own despair, she was a servant to her people. Well, the servant song continues. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I did not turn backward. I gave my back to those who pulled out the beard. I did not hide my face from insult and from spitting." This is where our text takes a turn. The servant appeared to us as kind and compassionate, eager to learn, to listen to God, and to serve, a type of servanthood we'd be happy to follow. But now we read that he or she has become the victim of brutality. What happened? Why would the world want to hurt one who seeks to uphold the weary and hear the needy? It would seem scandalous to us, but unfortunately, it's a narrative with which we are all too familiar. I should say here that I am aware that this may not seem like a typical Palm Sunday text. We prefer the celebration, the children waving branches as Jesus, mounted on a donkey, rides into the holy city of Jerusalem. We know that Good Friday will happen before we all meet again, so typically on this day, we prefer to celebrate and join the parade singing, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." So why are we reading the servant song in Isaiah 50 today? Well, if we familiarize ourselves with this text and the nature of servanthood, then we gain a deeper understanding as to why Jesus moves so quickly from the palm-covered streets of Jerusalem to the cross of Calvary. This is often the road of the servant, don't you know? Suffering and opposition paves the way. Those who speak up for the ones intentionally silenced by systems of power, those who name injustice in the presence of corruption, and those who hear what the comfortable prefer to ignore have always walked a dangerous road. Power doesn't go down without a fight. And so Palm Sunday begs this question: will the same people who worship Jesus as he enters the city of Jerusalem continue their worship when he hangs from the cross? Because the servant song reminds us that though one may be blameless, though one may be without rebellion, though one may choose to not turn backward away from God, it does not mean opposition will not face them. In some ways, it guarantees it. Isaiah 50, then, is the outline of the life of a servant leader. But what the servant song begs to teach us is that though trial awaits, hope remains. If you pay attention, the servant's recollections of beatings, insults, and spitting are not offered as a form of lament, but as a song of confidence in spite of such circumstances. This response does not seek to understand or justify the pain, but simply resolves to endure in hope. Hear how the servant song concludes. "The Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who are my adversaries? Let them confront me. It is the Lord God who helps me. Who then will declare me guilty?" The servant remains rooted in God's care, God's provision, God's help. The servant chooses hope amid suffering and confusion. In so many ways, our culture has made us feel entitled to knowing before proceeding. There are so many injustices, oppressions, and trials we cannot make sense of. But if we can set explanations aside, we can resolve to choose the way of hope like the servant in Isaiah 50. If we stick to our question, what is the work of the servant? Then we find that the work of the servant is to listen and follow the instruction of God, to comfort and tend to the weary and brokenhearted. It's to work for justice for all, to endure suffering and to remain hopeful amidst trial, to remain rooted in the confidence of God's care and provision. But naturally, we still want to know who that servant is. We still want to know who this song belongs to. Is it the prophet? Is it Israel? Is it Jesus? Or is it us? The text seems to describe the work of the prophet, but the prophet's work describes that of Israel. So perhaps it's Israel as a whole who sings this song. But according to the New Testament, the work and identity of Jesus seem to be consistent with the servant song, so maybe the song belongs to Jesus. But Jesus, of course, passes his teachings to us, so maybe the song is ours. So who is the servant that sings this song? Well, I think our answer must be inclusive. Israel is the servant, but so is the prophet, so is Jesus, and so are we. You see, in the text, we're told that the servant sustains the weary with a word, and who does this today? Well, Jesus, of course. But so do we in our time as followers of Jesus. Who listens in order to faithfully speak? The prophet does. So does the preacher, and so do all Christians. Who is called to turn the other cheek in the face of personal injustice? Jesus, of course, but also the prophet of the text. And as Jesus makes clear, so are we. The prophet is in the text, along with the servant, Israel, Jesus, and the hearer. But on this Palm Passion Sunday, it's the road before Jesus that we remember. Jesus' suffering for us is the primary instance of the help the text announces, the love that invites us into Holy Week, not merely as observers, but as servants ourselves. Servants of the Word, servants of Christ, servants of one another, servants of God's justice, servants of all God loves. You see, it is good on Palm Sunday to wave our branches and wish Jesus well as he starts his way to the cross. But Jesus summons us to do more. We are to go with him, fully prepared and willing to suffer as well, to let the servant song become our own song, because Passion Sunday, Palm Sunday, is about surrender and service. The entry of Jesus into Jerusalem signaled not only the end of his earthly life, but the beginning of his ultimate call to service. The servant song and the passion of our Lord teach us that God's way will require service and suffering, but it will also give way to life. Is this your song? Amen.